That's kind of a new phenomenon. That the idea that children belong to society or themselves as much as to parents is growing. And for those who pay attention to the slow tide that's turning towards those who would determine almost every aspect of how you raise your children, they want society to make the decision. Matter of fact, I just saw, I think it was last week, that, and I can't remember where it was, someplace in the United States that is a no spanking area. In other words, you can't, if you're at the park with your kids, can't spank your children. If you're grocery store, whatever the case, there's no spanking children. I've never been a big spanker, but I do believe that sometimes you got to do it. Unless, of course, it was Caitlin. She never had to get one. So. Actually, I think she did get one, didn't she? Yeah, I think she got one. But the point is, society has decided to take upon themselves the authority more than anything. And am I exaggerating about this? I think not. I mean, just I know this past week I just read an article about this a school in Vermont that sent a questionnaire that gave a questionnaire to fifth grade students. And on that questionnaire was questions about this is 10-year-olds. Questions about their sexual preferences, their biological sex, and how they identify as themselves. These are 10-year-olds. And if they had any romantic relationships. If they've had a sexual partner. Children as young as 10. I'm telling you, the family is under attack. And whether it's politicians, whether it's psychologists, ever more they're pushing the idea that children belong to the group and not to the parent. And I'm here to tell you this morning, my children don't belong to the group. I mean, now they're adults, they belong to themselves, but you get the point. I claim no gift of prophecy, but I am not fooled. This world is moving toward more control on others and less towards individual liberty. The same people that once recognized and denounced peer pressure on our children in the form of choosing drugs are now utilizing peer pressure to denounce Christianity and the parental authority. Back whenever I was a kid, that whole push of peer pressure and just say no. Just say no to drugs. They denounce the whole idea of peer pressure on children. And now they want to utilize that same way of trying to turn children away from God, away from mom, away from dad, and towards themselves. They want to denounce Christianity in any form, biblical marriage, who should get married and who should not, who their roles are parenting, who should be the authority. Just last night, Val and I went to a play, and I commented to Val, I wouldn't go see this play. We nearly walked out of it. Now, I'm not going to say the name of it, but I will one-on-one. But we went and seen this play, and I even leaned over and tell her, I said, "Ooh, boy, this works out great for my sermon tomorrow." And that's the way the Lord works. Again, I've told you before that sometimes you don't know what you want to preach. Sometimes you struggle with what it is that you need to speak about. And sometimes you make a choice and you're like, okay, Lord, that's what I feel like I'm going to talk about. And then something like going to that play and I'm like, oh yeah, okay, I think there aren't any accidents here. But in this play, you might recognize it. Val and I had never heard of it before, but apparently it's known. But anyway, in this play, you have a Jewish man, an older Jewish man who lost his wife, and a younger Jewish man. And the younger man almost hit the older guy with the car, so he's sentenced to come spend 6 months coming by once a week to help take care of the guy. Long story shorter is that the guy that's Jewish, the old guy who's Jewish, wouldn't except his daughter, who's long gone, because she did something that was contrary to Jewish law. Now, again, law is dead. So he's wrong in the sense of trying to apply the Jewish law, but he was consistent in the fact that if he was going to live by the law, he was doing right. And the young man who couldn't believe that this guy basically denounced what his daughter had done. He admits that he himself is gay, and he talks about the idea that God doesn't want anybody to be alone. God just wants us to love one another. And who in the world are you to judge and all this kind of stuff? And what's my whole point of all this? The whole idea, ultimately, Val and I sat there insulted by the idea because they're trying to suggest the fact that whenever God says something, he doesn't mean it. They're trying to suggest the whole idea that what's important to the world is what I think pertaining to something, not what God's word actually says pertaining to it. Suggesting the idea that father had an obligation higher to his child than he did to God, and missing the point that if you're following your higher calling to God, then you are following your calling to children. See, the two things aren't opposites from one another. God doesn't want bad from us. That person is right. But he understands the only way you're going to give your child what is good is to do it the way he says, not the way you feel. And it's just interesting going to that play and seeing that in action. Christian, I'm telling you, God's word is clear. God gave you, as the parent, the job, the responsibility to raise your children how he has determined, not how you have. Now he's not going to come and thump you on the head. He's not going to come and, like the state will, and come take them away. And I'm not arguing sometimes the state shouldn't take kids away. They should. But the fact of the matter is God has given us the instruction on how to raise our kids. It's in his word. And I'm telling you that the most important ministry a mom will have is to her children, other than her husband. The most important ministry a father will have is to his children, other than his wife. The home is the very first group God created, well before he ever created and instituted government. It was God that created marriage, and his desire is to provide, think of this, he created it, and his desire is to provide a framework that will produce what is good and holy in his sight so that it edifies your children, so that it is good for your children. I've said it many a times. God wants one thing from you. The rest he wants for you. The things that he doesn't want you to get involved with, homosexuality, whatever the case may be, it's because he wants those things for you. And for the world to decide to twist it around and turn it into the fact that, well, God would never want me to be alone, so therefore it's okay for me to have a homosexual partner. That's not what God wants. And I'm not trying to pick on the homosexuality. It was just that was the play. The institution of marriage and then the family was instituted before the government. It was God that created marriage. And again, he wants to create it in a way that you, as he gave you your children, that you can train up your children in the way they should go. And we'll look at that verse later. But know this. It was in the home that God has ordained for us to teach godly principles. My job isn't to, as a pastor, is not to replace a parent's responsibility to their children. This place that we meet is a place where we do so to help serve you, moms and dads, grandparents, to instruct you so that you can instruct and raise your children and grandchildren. Not so that you can take them there so that in Bible study or Sunday school class, churches are not meant to try to replace what takes place all week. Because It's such an important ministry, and we've got story after story of examples in Scripture for us that we can look at. Have you ever considered, when it comes to parenting, most people don't like advice when it comes to parenting, especially from the church, if you ask me. You know, they don't mind reading 100 books. They don't mind the teacher at the school telling them something, maybe, and they probably don't like that. I'm not a teacher. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to the church, most people want to come in, they don't want to be told how to raise their kids, and they're more open for you to teach them and tell them how to cook dinner tonight than to tell them how it is that the kids are supposed to be raised. The most important thing in the world that God has given us to do, most parents want to shut up and not listen to God's word or listen to any of the members of the body of Christ about how to do it. They want to do it their way. Well, how's that working out for us, church? How's that working out? The church should be an extension of how you raise your children. And I can tell you, I don't care if it's you know, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, whatever's going on in the world, if you put something before this as far as where you get what's true, it's not going to work out well. Now, I've raised six children. We've raised six children. Five sons and one daughter. And I've made my mistakes. Well, with the boys, not with Katie. She did good. She did real good. Yeah, she did real good. And I can tell you that as their father, I will answer for the instruction I've given and allowed. And I'm telling you, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But it sure be nice if we had perfect intentions. And I'm telling you, any perfect intention when it comes to our children has to begin with, God, how is it that you want me to raise this child you've given me? That's how it begins. As parents, we have no tougher job and no greater reward than to be given a child to raise and to direct. The fact that this week, this past week, I should say, Frank wasn't here and he went to go visit his daughter up in school, that's an exciting thing to me. The fact that hearing people who are going and traveling away to go see their grandkids and go be with their children, this is important. Which means after this, she's going to be wanting to fly up to St. Louis to see the kids, because I just preached on this. She'll probably have a ticket bought before the evening. So, matter of fact, I think she's already got two in waiting bought. But that's good. There is no tougher job. There's no greater reward. There is no bigger responsibility. Husbands, I'm telling you, you're most important. And people mess this one up too. Husbands, your most important relationship besides God is not even with your children, it's with your spouse. Wives, your most important relationship besides God is not your children or your work or your ministry, it's your spouse and then your children. You see, our families, that is the institution in which God has decided to create, to maintain, to populate, or to fill the earth. To populate, it was the word I was trying to think of, with people who are like-minded and understand the truth. If we want to change the world, guess where it begins? It doesn't even begin here. It begins at home. Originally, I was going to talk about mentoring. I think mentoring is probably the greatest job given to us by the Lord in some ways. That's ultimately what we're doing with our children, is mentoring them. But I think that one of the things that we as a church, we as Christians, we as men with other men, you women with other women, one of the most important things you can be doing is to be mentoring that next generation or that new believer. There's absolutely no greater experience in my life that I can think of than the times in which I've heard my children express their love and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question to you is, who among us, believers, who among us would not sacrifice tomorrow to to know today that our children believed in the finished work of Christ. I would sacrifice every tomorrow to know today for sure that my child has put their faith in the finished work of Christ. And I expect each one of us would feel the exact same way. No amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of power can replace the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Paul did. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And as you're turning there, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, he talks about, finally, my brethren. So he gets done talking about all this stuff. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And if you skip down here to verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See, Paul, before I read this next verse, the Apostle Paul had it pretty good before. Let me be careful. I guess I ought to be careful how I word this. I am a pastor. As it relates to the flesh, as it relates to worldly things, Paul had it really good before the road to Damascus. Before he seen the risen Lord, he was up and coming star when it comes to the Pharisees. He was probably well on his way to be those one of those considered for the high priest. He was a man who himself had access to go talk to the high priest. He talks about how he was in the law, perfect, following the law, zealous, loved the Lord, loved the law. He had it pretty good. But he says here, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So everything he had didn't mean anything to him once he realized who Jesus was. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that no matter what happens in this world, you can lose your house, you can lose everything, even your health? And I say that from a privileged position of I'm healthy. You could lose all your friends. This was a man who lost everything. Now, he ended up gaining much better friends. But he lost everything, he says. But he didn't care. It was nothing. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. When we understand that, fathers, mothers, when you understand that, then you can truly understand the importance of your ministry with your children. If understanding who Christ is, what He has done for you, comes before everything else, then you can understand your ministry with your children. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me. All the way in the back, pretty much. Front, I should say. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You want some verses that help us to understand how we should be with our children? This was in the Old Testament. It was written to Israel, but I'm telling you, when it comes to the truth of God's Word, this still stands today. Verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. In other words, you should teach them with purpose unto your children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when you liest down, and when thou risest up. I told you before, I made mistakes when it came to my children. You guys know I love sports. I spent so much time talking with my children about sports, and not enough time talking to them about this. And again, I'm telling you, I believe wholeheartedly that the effect of that, the answer to that, is something that whenever I look at the fiery, piercing eyes of my Lord and Savior when I get to heaven, I'm going to feel it, I believe. I believe I'm going to realize it. The great thing is we could start tomorrow. Making sure that we talk to our children about the Lord. Make sure we teach them diligently. In Hebrew, this literally means to rub them in by repetition. That's what this means. And thou shalt rub them in by repetition unto thy children. Fathers who are teaching their children to be baseball stars, it's the same concept. This is what we're supposed to do. Church, we are not likely to influence and change a world if we first not influence and changed our families. An approach so simple, can it be true? People ask themselves when they see what's going on in the world, what can we do about it? Well, there's only one thing that can be done about it. It's God's word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not my words. It's God's word that's able to pierce bone and marrow. It's God's word that tells us to start at the home to train our children up. If we want to change the world, that's where we have to start. All we must do is look at the Bible, and book after book after book gives us this lesson. Last week, Pastor Bernard and I were talking right over there after service, and we just got into a general conversation, and it was we were talking about the church and politics, and where's the really the role? Where does the church get involved in politics? And I'm not saying the church shouldn't be involved in politics at all. I think. The separation of church and state was to keep the government out of church, not the church out of the government. That being said, that's not our mandate. Because if we affect our families, we affect the world. If we affect one another with the gospel, we affect the world. If we want to change the world, that's how we do it. We change the world with the gospel. We change the world by getting people to understand the truth of God's word. The world doesn't want to love Jesus Christ. And if they don't want to love Jesus Christ, they don't want to love the truth. You're going to have a hard time getting them to understand and want the truth if they first don't understand Jesus Christ. It's His word, not mine, that has power. It's His word, not mine, that has backing. It's His word, not mine, that has authority. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it. Train up means to hedge in. You understand that? It means to straighten him in. It's used in the idea of cattle being guarded and guided in. It's building up barriers to know what way the sheep should go. When you're training up your children, you're literally putting up barriers so they know the direction to go. That's what training up children have to do with. So that they have no reason to wonder which way they should go. And it's reminded me, as I was preparing for this sermon, it reminded me of the story. Like I said, there's book after book of example, but there's one in particular that I think that really hits the nail on the head, and it has to do with the prophet Samuel. And if you're very familiar with the prophet Samuel, here's a man that guess I can give you a little backstory here more. Samuel's mother was barren, and she prayed for a son. His mother's name was Hannah, and so she prayed and prayed for a son, and so the Lord gives her a son, and she promises, Lord, if you give me a son after a time of weaning, then I will give him to you forever. And so Samuel is born, and she takes him and she gives him to Eli, the priest. And she takes him up to Eli, and Eli begins to work with him and teach him the ways of the Lord, the truth of Scripture, who the Lord is. And Samuel grows up later to be a godly man. He's the one that anointed both of the kings, both Saul and David, and was a judge. He was the last of the judges, because obviously the kings came after that. He was, by all purposes, a most phenomenal servant of the Lord. But what's interesting is he spent all this time being taught the things of the Lord by Eli. Eli had two sons. Are you very familiar with these two sons? Well, Eli's sons weren't very good. Eli's sons were priests as well. But yet they were, use my words here, they were committing fornication with the women who stayed close to the gate. At this time, the temple hadn't been built yet, so there's a tabernacle, there's a tent, and so Eli's sons would steal money. They would fornicate. They would do all kinds of things. And if you remember me preaching before on being a stumbling block, these men, they're even confronted about being a stumbling block. But ultimately, the story is more about Eli himself, because the very first prophecy that Samuel gets is actually regarding Eli and his sons. The Lord calls out to little Samuel when he was a young boy, and he's laying there, and he calls out. And Samuel gets up. We get the story here in 1 Samuel. If you'd like to read it, I'd recommend you read it. The Lord talks to him, and little Samuel gets up and he runs into Eli and he says, "Did you call me?" And he's like, "No, go back to bed." And he goes back to bed, and the Lord calls to him again. And he gets up and he runs into Eli. "Did you call me?" "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Does it a third time. And this time Eli realizes that the Lord is talking to Samuel. And he says, "Listen, if it happens again, just say, your servant wants to hear you, Lord." That's a paraphrase. Couldn't remember the exact statement. And so it happens again. And the Lord tells Samuel what's going to happen with Levi's children, or Eli's children. And he puts the blame on Eli, because Eli did not hedge in his two sons. As a result of that, his two sons and their lineage were going to be permanently removed from the priesthood. Now, we don't have to worry about that today. But we see the ramifications of the exact same thing today. When we don't teach our children, when you make the mistake like I made too many times of spending more time talking to my son about baseball than talking to him about Scripture, that's what happens. So here is just one example. David is another perfect example of how he spoiled his children. Countless story after story after story. And then we ask ourselves today, why is it that the world is the way it is? Why is it that children are so disrespectful today? Why is it? You know, I talk about Katie a lot, and I talk about her wedding to come, and some of you probably know the story. You know, Katie's engaged now, and James, her fiancé, you know, luckily, praise God, he was raised in a godly home too. So he didn't have to be told this, but Katie surely, I'm sure, told him that when it came to proposal time, he's going to need my permission as much as Katie's. Now, that may seem old school to you, but then call me old school. And so James comes and he asked me, and I told him no. No. And you know what? He understood. We talked about it. We talked about why I said no. We talked about what it would take to get me to say yes. And the thing is, Katie did not get upset that I said no the first time. But you can be sure that she got the message that I loved her. With every love that God asked and demanded that I loved her with. See, God expects us to love our children in a certain way. And we think today that loving them is unconditional acceptance. No, no, no. That's not love to God. Now, the good news to the story is 6-8 months later, things James and I do a Bible study every week. Caitlin and Valerie do a Bible study every week. We can't be in town with them, but me and James, we get on Skype every Tuesday and we do our Bible study. If he's going to try and marry my daughter, then that's the way it's going to be. And the great thing is, like I said, Caitlin didn't get upset about it. She understood. She knew that whenever I said no to James, that it was not because he had to pass my test. It was because I needed him to pass God's test. Again, I'm no perfect example of a parent. And don't ask Val, because she... In closing, there's 4 points I want to make. What this nation needs are loving, caring parents who love God and desire to be an example. There's 4 points I would present to you this morning. There is no secret to be a successful parent. God is not hiding from us in any way how to be a successful parent. There's no guarantees. Your children still have the right to choose and make bad choices. But God has given us the plan to do it. There's no secret. You want to be a successful parent? You follow God's word. Don't follow your heart. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Even ours, yes, as parents, Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be deceived into accepting what God himself would not accept. You want to be a successful parent? Follow God's word. Second thing, convey early and often to your kids that they are the most precious things to you. They need to know from the onset. Again, Katie was prepared ahead of time what it was going to be like when the time came for somebody to propose to her. She knew. My kids need to know that they're precious in my eyes. They need to know that they're precious in Valerie's eyes. Your children, your grandchildren need to know how precious they are. Third thing I would say is they are the most important thing to you. More important than your job, more important than your ministry, only your relationship with God and your spouse comes before that. And yes, I say, more important than my ministry here is my ministry to my children. More important than Valerie's job is her ministry to her children. And your children need to understand that. Only my relationship with the Lord and only my relationship with my spouse should ever be before my ministry and my relationship with my children. And the fourth thing I would say is to share your faith. Make sure they understand your faith. Make sure they understand and they can see whom you've put your faith and trust in. Again, there's no guarantee that they're going to choose the right thing. But I can tell you that when we look at a lost and dying world, when we look at society that wants to tell us that as Christians we are about the most abominable, judgmental group on the face of this planet, which is ultimately the message I keep hearing from the world. It's easy to bend. It's easy to find it not important to stand for the truth. You know, the song that we sang this morning, The Wonder of It All. Isn't it wondrous? Isn't it awesome? The thought that while Christ was on the cross, that you were on his mind. You know that this morning? When we wonder whether or not that we should raise our children, and if the Lord really has our best interest in mind, whether we think, Lord, that doesn't seem to make sense to me. But Lord, I just want to love my children. I just want to accept what the situation is. Realize that while Christ was on the cross, you were on his mind. Romans 5:8, just another awesome thought to me, is that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was a sinner, while I was in the steep and depths of nothingness, Christ died for me. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How fantastic is it that before the foundation of the world, he knew me. Ephesians 1 says that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And I've talked about this before. Before he ever said, let there be light, he says, I'm going to create this special thing called the body of Christ. And you're going to get, and those members are going to be complete in me. That no matter what happens, they're protected. They're hedged in. He's chosen us for the foundation of the world that we should be holy. And get this. Without blame before him in love. And if you've believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you should know how awesome our God is. If you have come to the realization that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, then I say, let us worship his holy name. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. I thank you for the institution of the family. I thank you that you gave us wives, you gave husbands, you gave children for us to enjoy, to derive strength from, to derive purpose from. And Father, I pray for this nation. I pray for your saints all across this world, but I pray for the Christian home. I pray for parents. Father, I pray for a revival in this land. I pray for a time of revival where the church once again can stand up constantly and say, thus saith the Lord. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.